All right, for the past couple weeks here, we've been into a series called The Great Rescue. How many of you enjoyed that so far? You've enjoyed it? We've been talking about the true meaning of Christmas, which is God in the flesh, Jesus, coming down to us, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here he came not just to be a baby so we could celebrate Christmas and give each other presents, but he came as part of a great rescue to rescue us from the pits of hell. Amen. That's good. That's a good thing. It's the greatest rescue of all time. It's the greatest rescue mission, and we've been talking about it for a while. Now, the first week I spoke to you, you'll remember we spoke about the great plan. Every great rescue, I don't have my clicker, so I'm going to leave you guys to that. Good luck. Every great rescue has a great plan. And a great plan, this is what we talked about, is that God didn't just throw it together and say, oh, well, I guess we should do something about the mess that they're having down there. Jesus, you busy. No, he had a great plan. And actually, it was from the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the earth, he always wanted to rescue us. He knew that eventually we would screw things up, and he had a plan set in place to do that. Now, the next week, Pastor Jeff spoke to us about the right people. And what's interesting about the right people is it wasn't the people that you would expect to be the people, right? God wasn't calling the perfect, wealthy, the people who had it, quote unquote, all together, that looked great on the outside. God called somebody who was fat. If you remember, fat stands for not just this. That's not what we were talking about. Fat stood for faithful, available, and teachable. And that's what Mary had. She was faithful, she was available, and she was teachable. We want to be that too, so that we can be used for God's mission. And then last week, finally, Jeff spoke to us about the innovative methods that God does. He doesn't, in this great rescue, God has got these innovative methods. That's how Jesus came, if you remember, in a stable, right? Unbelievable, in fact. It's mind-blowing. But God's done, he's in the miracle business. That's what God does. If he wants something to get accomplished, he's going to get it accomplished whatever way. And usually it's not our way, right? Right? Yeah, so with that in mind, today we're going to talk about perfect timing. Every great rescue has perfect timing. If you remember, do you guys remember the Chile miners that we talked about the first week, the 33 Chile miners that were trapped underground? If you don't know this, they were trapped somewhere in August and they didn't get out until October, underground, thousands of feet under the ground. What's crazy, it wasn't really, I don't know if you knew this, but it was 17 days of complete silence. They did not hear from anybody. They couldn't speak to anybody. 17 days of complete silence. Imagine that for a second. One of the guys that at the time the media was talking to, his name was Mario. If you followed the story, they called him Super Mario. Anyway, one of the comments that he said shortly after they were rescued, he said this: by that stage, we were not sure if anyone would come for us, he says, his voice cracking with emotion, his eyes filling with tears. We heard nothing for 15 days. And then for 2 days, we heard drilling in the distance, but it stopped. We felt for sure that they had given up on us. The drilling started again, and the roof of the tunnel began showering rocks down, and the drill came through, and he started dancing around with pure joy. That's the highlight. But the 17 days before that were pure hell. That's what he says. The 17 days of not hearing anybody, the 17 days of being stuck. I mean, they were stuck for months, right? But the worst part wasn't being in there for months. The worst part was not hearing from anybody. I think we can all picture ourselves in that moment, right? You're not sure if they're coming. Do they know we exist? And then you hear drilling, but then it stops. You're like, maybe they gave up. They realized they couldn't save us. Are we doomed? Here are the guys, the constant worrying, the constant wondering, God, are they coming to save us, is in their minds. Now, a similar thing happened. You got it? There we go. Got a cell phone. Hey, silence your cell phones, everybody. I'm not ready for that verse yet. I'm not ready for that verse. You can come back. See, that's the problem with giving them the control of the clicker, you know. A similar thing happened before Jesus came. If you look in your Bibles, you'll notice that there is a book called Malachi that ends the end of the Old Testament, and then it's followed by the New Testament, which is Matthew. You guys know that?
And it looks really quick, right? It looks like, okay, here we are. You know, you open up, here I am in Matthew, and I just flip on, oh, there's Malachi 4. Okay, that was quick. But what your Bible isn't explaining to you exactly, you have to dig into, that there is actually 400 years of plus of silence from God where they did not hear anything from the Lord. 400 plus years where they're wondering what's happening. Now, during those 4 years, there were some incredible things that happened, those 400 years. That gap, there's some incredible things that happened. A lot of things happened. Number one, the Persian Empire ruled Israel for a time. In 333 BC, Israel fell to the Greeks. And in 323 BC, it fell to the Egyptians. Again, great. Then Syria captured Israel in 204 BC. They desecrated the Holy of Holies, which resulted in an uprising by a guy named Judas Maccabees, where the Jews recaptured Jerusalem, but fighting between the Jews and the Syrians continued. Sounds similar to things we know today. Now, what's interesting is the Romans are picking up on this. Thank you. I'm in control of that again. The Romans gain control in 63 BC because they're seeing the Jews fighting with the Syrians and they're like, that's easy. Whoop, they take over control. Now, some things are happening here when we open up to Matthew, we're reading here about Jesus and that. At that point, Herod the Great was king. And believe it or not, he was a descendant of Esau. I don't know if you knew that. It's pretty incredible. And the priesthood that was once in the line of Aaron is now just politically motivated. What they did, all this time has passed. The Jewish people grew tired of not hearing anything. They got tired of having their whole country get ransacked. They're no longer in control, so they start two political factions. And you'll know them as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, they loved the practice of the Greeks. They loved the Torah. They wanted to follow some of the rules, but really they didn't want God involved in them. They were really just kiss-ups. And they had a lot of control, a lot of power. But then, you know, the Pharisees were a little bit under that. They were religious, conservative zealots who developed a religious law that basically made them feel better, and they ignored everybody else. See, there were some good things that happened, though. The synagogues were in place, and it looked like the Jews had turned from all of their evil things that Malachi talked to them about. There were some good things. But I think it's safe to say that the Jews must have been wondering, the people of God must have been wondering, God, where are you? All this stuff has gone on, we haven't heard a word from you. We're down here in this cave wondering, God, where are you? Are you coming to rescue us? I think we've all been in those places before where we've been in a moment in our lives and we're wondering, God, it doesn't look good. Did you give up on us? And that's where they are. Now, with that in mind, I want you to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, this is written by Paul. This is after Jesus. He's writing to the Galatian church, and he's speaking to them about Jesus. He's talking to them now, but this is afterwards. And we're going to pick up on verse 4. It says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son." That's great. We just sang that, right? "And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, what I want to focus on for our purposes today is right here in the beginning, when the fullness of time had come. Now, this word fullness in the Greek is a word called pleroma. Pleroma, that's kind of fun to say, pleroma, which means completion, or chronos, where we get the word chronological. Okay, so when the fullness of time, when it happened, when the fullness was there. Now, the great thing of time, this word time that we can look at is we can look at as opportunity. That's how we can look at the word time. So if we read verse 4 with this in mind, we can come to this conclusion when it was the right time, right? When the fullness of time had come, when it was the right time, when the world was ready for Jesus. Or how about when the completion of time happened that God sent Jesus? I think we can look at that. When the perfect opportunity came, That's when Jesus came to the world. That's when God sent his son. So you're probably asking yourself, and I don't know if you ever have, but why did God choose that time? Have you ever wondered that? His timing's perfect, but why? Why did you pick that time? I want to know, why didn't you come now? Why didn't you come 100 years ago? Or why didn't you come before these 400 years? What is the reason? I'm sure they were wondering that too. Now, there are three different reasons that through studying and things like that, that I believe God said, you know what? The stage is set. Let's send my son. And there are three different reasons of this fullness of time. Number one, a common government. Now, the Roman Empire had just taken over everywhere. I mean, everywhere. They have taken over everywhere. They ruled, and here's the good thing, though, if we're looking at it from now, the world's at peace. There's no fighting going on because they're ruled over this Roman government, which means that this kind of open travel between nations can happen. You can go from nation to nation to nation, which you couldn't do that prior to this. Do you understand? If you have a good news, right, you want to be able to go to nation to nation to nation. That's what Jesus did. He was able to do that, and his disciples were able to do that. So Jesus is coming now at a perfect time with a common government. And if I can say, a peaceful situation. Unfortunately, they didn't think that at the time. Number two, Roman roads. Get this. There was 113 far-flung regions of the empire, and the Romans built over 50,000 miles of roads, stone-paved roads, to connect them. Do you know why? Because if there was an uprising, they could squash it. They could send their Roman Empire, they could send the armies to go squash any kind of uprising really quick. But what's funny is that God said, "Ooh, I can use that." Because now not everybody's at peace. We can go from country to country. We can go to all these different areas. But now we can get there by road. So what is the perfect way to send a message of a Messiah or a teacher is the roads, right? Think about it today. We're having a lot of this too. Do you know you can go to, like, I think it's 95% of the world right now. I think there's 8 countries that you and I can't go to. That's it. In the whole world. Whoa. Maybe we're supposed to have something with this too. And think about the roads. We have airplanes. That's why Jody is so big, Pastor Jeff's wife, Jody, is so big into missions, because we have an opportune time. And we could be looking at the negative, but God's looking at the positive. And the final thing here, and this is even greater, a common language. When I told you the Alexander the Great, when he was taking over and he was going all over the place, he was spreading Greek all across the world. So now it's a common language. So you don't have the barrier gap to say, "Hey, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus." You don't have to, because they understand you because they speak Greek too. Do you see it? Do you know English is the number one language in the entire world? It will not be long until there will be more people in China speaking English than here in the United States of America, just because they have so many more people and they all want to learn English. So God is looking at these things. He's saying the stage is set for me to send my son now. Now, believe it or not, these things couldn't have happened for those 400 years of silence. They couldn't have, but it was perfect timing. It was perfect timing. I'm sure for the people of Israel who had just lost everything, they're no longer in control. The Roman Empire can come and squash them at any moment. They have to speak Greek now. They lost their language. Everything is looking bad in their eyes, but isn't it interesting that God sees opportunity when we see calamity? That's in our lives. When we see issues and all this junk, God sees opportunity. And that is his timing, his perfect timing. Now, we've all been in these places before and we've wondered where God is. It's easy for us to pick on them. Now we can see what God was thinking, but we want to keep that in mind. So listen, there are three things. I'm going to try to keep it short for you today. There are three things that we can take away from this Christmas story that we can apply to our lives regarding this perfect timing of Jesus. Number one, this is probably easy. God's timing is better than ours. I know that's a crazy revelation. Some of you are thinking it is. Timex, the watch company, they did a study on time. Timex, the watch company, believe it or not, did a study on time on how long we'll wait for things. I thought this was fun. You know, it'll take 26 seconds on average for somebody to shush another person who's talking in a movie theater. You ever have that? They're talking, you're like, you know, you reach that limit, it's 26 seconds where you're like, shut up. The Star Wars movie isn't even that good, and now you're talking and ruining it. It's like, I hate that. Stop talking, 26 seconds. 26 seconds also before we take the seat of somebody who's walked away. I remember one day, I was telling Pastor Jeff this, we were, my wife and I went to the Olive Garden, and we're sitting there waiting, you know, by the Galleria Mall. This was a while ago, before children, so we waited then. We're waiting, and there's one seat available, so of course I give it to my wife, and she's sitting next to some creepy guy. Well, the creepy guy decides to get up. And I wait the 26 seconds for him to leave. I'm like, okay, he's not coming back. I sit next to my wife. Wouldn't you know it? It wasn't too long before the guy came back and looked at me and said, you're in my seat. Hey, buddy, I waited 26 seconds. I don't know what to tell you. It'll take 45 seconds before we ask somebody who's been talking too long on a cell phone to keep it down. So you're like, shush, come on, you're too loud. 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant. 13 minutes, that's for people who don't have kids. If you do have kids, it's like 3 seconds. Oh, there's a wait, never mind, we'll just go to McDonald's, okay? 13 seconds, now I thought this was crazy, because this ain't me. 13 seconds before we honk in the car in front of us that stopped at a green light. 13 seconds, try three. It's green, 1, 2, 3. Come on! Come on, what are you doing? You know they're looking at their phones, driving me crazy. There's 30 cars behind you, and we're waiting for you. Okay. I'm beeping that thing. 20 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave, and 25 minutes for the last person to show up at a Thanksgiving dinner before we dig in. 25 minutes, and I know that's happened to all of y'all in here. Where are they? Now, here's what's interesting. More than half the people surveyed in this Timex survey said that any amount of lateness is considered officially late for work or for a first date or for an interview. Any amount of lateness. Now, that's more than half agree, but I think it's really funny that 64 of the people said that they're never late to work. Just never late. So we know that timing is a big thing. Have you ever met somebody? We're talking about the Thanksgiving thing. Have you ever met somebody or a coworker, or a friend, or a family member who is consistently late to things? And I'm not talking just a little bit late. I have, or maybe you're that person. You know, I don't know. I see some eyes and some fingers being pointed. I personally do not like being the person that's late. I don't like it. I know some of you can handle that. I can't. I sometimes get places like an hour ahead of time. Maybe not parties. I'm okay with being late to a party. But like, if I'm supposed to have a meeting or something with one of you, I want to be there soon and ready and there. And here, the thought of somebody waiting on me just makes me feel all anxious inside. However, I have a cousin who I won't name any names, but my family knows who I'm talking about, who is consistently, and I mean this person is consistently late. And I'm not talking about a few minutes. I'm talking hours. I'm not talking, oh, 5, 10 minutes, we can handle that. I'm talking hours. It gets to this point where it's like, we'll call this person, we'll say, hey, cousin, how are you? Good. What time will you be over for dinner? I'll be there at 4. I hang up, and I'll tell my mom or my wife, I'll say, okay, they'll be here at 7. 4 o'clock, 7 o'clock. We just plan on it now. That's how it works. We just plan on them to be late. That's how it works now. But there's something incredibly irritating to us when other people are late to our time. Have you noticed that? Seriously, you set a time, you say, hey, I'll meet you there. They're not there. You're like, what the heck is going on? Because in our minds, we thought things should happen a certain way. In our minds, we want things to happen on our time. But what's really interesting is here are the people of Israel saying, God, what's taken you so long? But the difference is God wasn't late. God's not like your family member who's late to Thanksgiving dinner. God's not like you being late to work. God's not late. He's never late. It's us that aren't on his time, his perfect time. So here this verse, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, I think this is perfect for what we're talking about. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap around our head that God is God and we're not. It's hard for us to read this and say, wait, his thought isn't my thought? Wait, his way's not my way? Wait, his timing isn't my timing? But we're so accustomed, aren't we, to getting things when we want them. Think about it. When you go to Tim Hortons, and you're sitting there, and you have five cars in front of you, and you know they're just ordering coffee and a donut, what is taking them so long? But here's the thing. Because of the geniusness of Tim Horton and his staff, they have made it, if you notice, once you get into the drive-thru, you can't get out of that drive-thru. That sucker is blocked. Because they know that you'll reach a moment where you're like, I'm going to 7-Eleven to get some coffee. I'm not waiting for this any longer. They know you're going to do that, so they trap you. So once you get sucked in, now you got to buy something. You have to wait. That's the worst. I can tell you there's a couple times in my life that I've been in a drive-thru when I was working down south and things. I can think of a specific time. I'm waiting at the thing. I don't think it was 26 seconds. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't long. I'm waiting. I just drove away. I ordered, and I'm waiting that long for this. This is fast food. I'm not sitting down at a restaurant, okay? But the geniusness of Tim Hortons is they know you want it on your time, but we're not going to be able to meet your time, so we're going to lock you in like a bunch of lemlings in a... I hate that. I'm telling you, I hate that. Every time I see... And it's at all the new restaurants now. They know what they're doing. They know that we're going to get irritated. They know that we want things the way that we want them. But God doesn't work on our time. God doesn't care if you're upset and angry about him not doing things the way that you wanted him to do it. So the second thing is, another mind blower, trust God's timing. The Christmas story, this rescue should tell us that God's timing is always perfect, even when it's not ours, and that we should trust in God and his timing. I immediately think of Joseph. You know, I love this story. This is probably one of my favorite parts of the Bible. But if you got your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, this is talking about how Jesus was born. And, so Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she came pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he didn't disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." In other words, listen, she's not lying to you. She's telling you the truth. "For the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." Again, she's not lying. Joseph, trust. "And she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." Now, verse 22, "all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. But here I love this. In verse 24, "when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife." When I read that, I'm thinking to myself, first of all, I totally understand why he's going to get rid of this girl. "Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, that's great. Well, you know, we haven't done what makes babies. Oh, it was God. Oh, God did it. Okay, great. Yeah, we're going to end this thing." So God sends his angel to say, "listen, Mary isn't telling the truth. Please take her. It's not a lie." And here's my favorite thing is that Joseph trusts him. Joseph, his response, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Sometimes obedience is the best indicator of your trust, of when you obey what God is telling you to do. Do you trust him? Then obey him. Notice Joseph didn't say this. Joseph didn't say, "well, hold on. This is not part of our 5-year plan. I went to school and took some classes. They said I need a 5-year plan. And me marrying a girl and then her having a baby before we did, you know. And then her having a baby that's apparently going to be the savior of the world is not part of my plan or my timing, God. I'm sorry." Or he also didn't say, "hey, you know what, God, listen, we were going to be financially stable before we had children. we're not really there yet. In fact, we don't really have a place to live. I don't know how this is going to work out. He doesn't say that. Joseph says, yes, God. He goes and does what the angel commanded him to do. Joseph did exactly that. He trusted in God's timing. In Proverbs 16:9, you could just write this down if you want. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes him sure. Or Proverbs 20:24. Man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? See, when God directs our paths, he sometimes leads us in ways that really don't make sense to us. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
When you're in walking with what God wants you to do, you're doing things you don't really want to do. I don't know who I'm talking to. I might as well just go home. Seriously, God makes you do stuff that you don't want to do. That's just part of the plan. His timing's not your timing, so you just fall in line and trust and obey. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or your own understanding. In all your ways, recognize and acknowledge him, and he will direct your path and make your path straight. See, it sounds so simple. It sounds so simple, but that obedience word, that is where it comes into action. That's what Joseph had. You remember Pastor Jeff spoke to us, but Mary was fat. She was faithful, available, and teachable. So is Joseph. He could have walked away, but he remained faithful to the Lord. See, most of the times in our lives, we're just trying to take care of ourselves, right? We're just trying to do the things that we want to do. We want control. We want control. And ultimately, this is what the people of God were struggling with. That's why they put together the Sadducees. That's why they put together the Pharisees, because they had lost complete control. They lost their language. They lost their political power. They lost everything they had. And when we get into a point where we realize that we're not in control, sometimes our sinful ways make us want to take control. And it's not good. We make bad decisions when we take control of things. When we're not relying on and trusting in God's timing, we start doing things that are stupid and ignorant and dumb. I know, because I do that all the time. I'm just being honest with you guys. This is part. Okay, I can tell you right now. I felt like there was a number of years ago where I felt like the Lord had told me to fix my truck. My wife and I were me and her, no kids, and I had a truck. I felt like the Lord told me to fix my truck, but the truck would have cost about $1,000. I knew I should have done it, but I didn't trust what God was telling me to do. So Pastor Jeff and Jody's their son, Pastor Jeff and Jody's son, Hans, came to me and said, hey, I'm selling this old Escort, 91 Escort. I called it the Death Escort because it had some problems. But because I wasn't willing to trust what God was telling me to do, I purchased this car from him, and he told me, don't buy this car. This is a bad car. I mean, it's called the Death Escort for a reason, you know? So I buy this thing because I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to spend the $1,000. I'm going to spend the $200, and then I can put this thing on the road. We'll be good to go. And I'm telling you right now, this thing was a piece of junk. This thing had total problems. It was the worst decision I had made. And I wasn't trusting what God was telling me to do, but I can remember when it really got bad. It was like, I don't know, like a month into this thing. And we were living in East Aurora at the time, and I get a block away from the house, and I start smelling some smoke. I'm like, that's weird. And I get to the next stop sign, and all of a sudden my smoke, I mean, there's smoke coming out of the hood, the cracks of the car. I'm screaming and yelling, no, no. I get over there, and I open up, there's fire inside my car. There was an oil leak or a gas leak or something, and then there were sparks and stuff, and my car's on fire. So I just grabbed my favorite Dallas Cowboys hoodie back then. I love that thing. I took that, and I had it was awful. And then I had to do the walk of shame, the push of shame. You know what that is, some of you. Where you're pushing your bad decision back home. Got the car open, the door open, got your hand on the steering wheel, and you're just pushing it. Hi, everybody. Hi, neighbors. Really wish this didn't happen right down the street from where I live, but that's what happens when we don't trust what God tells us to do. We start doing really dumb things. Now, I want to take it a step further here. I believe the third thing here, another mind blower, is seek
seek God's timing. See, it's one thing to realize his time is better than yours. It's one thing to trust in it, but there's another thing to actually seek after God's timing. Do you see what I'm saying? One thing to know, okay, his time is better. Another thing to trust, but it's another thing to seek after what God's telling you to do and the timing God has called you for. In this Christmas story, I don't think there's a better example of somebody seeking God's timing like the wise men. We read about them in Matthew chapter 2. You can turn there if you want. Maybe make some notes. Now, if you do your research, these wise men, the Greek word is magi. It's where we get the word magic, which probably confuses you. We were like, oh, were they magicians? Well, you got to remember, back then, it was kind of blurry, the line between magician and scientist. They're like, oh, you're a scientist, you're a magician. Like, they didn't have a word, really, for scientists. But these guys were more like scientists. And they came from the east. That's what Matthew chapter 2 says, is they came from the east. And it's a very good possibility that they came from Babylon. Now, what's interesting about this is that's where, if you remember, Daniel was. And Daniel was chief of the Magi. So Daniel, remember, we did a series about this, thriving in Babylon. He's in a terrible situation, awful time, and they're putting him into like black magic and doing all this stuff, and they made him chief over it. Well, he was able to take all the things out of that that weren't of the Lord and take all the things with that and use it to God's benefit. He took out all the demon stuff, all the bad stuff, and then he used that platform to glorify God, which he's using science, he's using astronomy. And these wise men were actually, I could say, pupil descendants of Daniel. So they were going through the school. They were going through this, and yet the same Daniel. So here Daniel is over. And we know that they're doing this study of the stars. Why? Because they said here in Matthew 2, they said in verse 2, where is he that was born of the king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east. So there's a few things that we can look at this now. These guys are scientists for God. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? And they're coming now to Jerusalem to say, hey, where is the king? And Herod's saying, I am the king. They're like, no, the baby king. Okay, you're a crazy person. So then we know ultimately that they find Jesus in Bethlehem that was only about 5 miles away. Now, here's my point. These men had been searching and seeking God's timing, probably for a very long time leading up to this point. They were studying the scriptures. They were studying prophetic words and studying the stars for signs from the Lord to when he was coming. They were searching after it. It wasn't like they just found out about it where they had to trust in him. They knew it was coming, and they were searching after God's timing. They were searching after the Messiah. We don't know if there was two. There could have been three. There could have been more. We don't know, but the one thing we do know is that they weren't just trusting, they were searching, they were seeking God's timing. Now, what'd that look like in our lives is if we actually sought after God's timing? What would that look like if all of us in this room actually went day to day to day seeking God's timing, seeking to obey him? Not just doing it when he calls us, but looking for him to call us, being eager for him to call us, being eager for him to do something. Imagine what things would look like if maybe that job that you took before and you didn't think twice about what God was telling you. Imagine if you were seeking after if God was calling you to do that. See, a lot of times we confuse it. We say, we want it, so therefore God wants us to have it. That's not how things work. We have to seek after his heart. And you know, the more we do that, like, think about it. There's a lot of marriages that people aren't thinking about. There's a lot of houses that are being bought where people aren't thinking about. They're not even searching after what God's calling them to do. You could take it the other direction. Some people are so messed up with trying to find what God's calling them to do and the timing of God. They're so messed up by it that they're paralyzed. They can't do anything. You don't want to do that. You want to seek after God. You want to obey him and do everything you can. I can think of a time... my wife and I were kind of going over this the other day where we were in a place in East Aurora. We were renting a home, This is back in 2008, May of 2008. Believe it or not, May will be 10 years. That will be here. Crazy. So we're there, and we wanted to get out for a number of reasons. And you've probably heard this story, but we're searching for a house. Now, what's funny is I was searching for what I wanted. I wasn't searching for what God wanted. I wasn't searching for his timing. I was searching for mine. So the more you dive into what you want and your timing, the more you can convince yourself that it's God's timing. Have you noticed that? You don't ask. You're just assuming, and you know what happens when you assume. So some of you got that. So we found this house in Strikersville, and you know, you put down your down payment, and you find the person to come do the house inspection, you do all this, and come to find out, I mean, the more things happened, it was obvious that this was not God's timing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor here at the church, that sometimes we don't get it right too. And I really wish that I would have been seeking after God's timing, because I would have saved thousands of dollars. But it got to the point where we realized that the house wasn't going to pass inspection, that the amount that we were going to pay for it wasn't worth, so we got out of the deal. Now, what's interesting is, 2 weeks later, the Lord opened up a house for us that we moved into, and then we were able to sell that to move really close here in Arcade. God knew the timing, but I wasn't seeking after it. I wish I was, because if I was, I would have saved a lot of money. But think about it for a moment, if all of us actually sought after God's timing. If you're looking for God's timing in your job, is it time for you to go? Some of us, we're not seeking after it, and it is time for us to go, but we won't leave, right? Because we're not seeking after God's timing. God's calling you to do a risk. Maybe God's calling you to share the gospel with your neighbors, and you're not paying attention to the timing. We have to. Listen, this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of God, is that he speaks to us. He doesn't make it riddles. He doesn't say, oh, well, hey, you know what, Jeff? You're supposed to do this, but I'm going to make you have to do a million different things and fast for 50 days for you to find out what it is. God doesn't do that. God is a God who speaks to his children. A good father speaks to his children. That's what God does. So here's the beauty thing. God's talking. We're just not listening. That's the beauty of it. Because it's not as if we're not hearing him, it's that he is. And can I say this to the people of Israel? That God really was talking. He was talking through scriptures from eons ago. His voice always speaks, but they weren't listening because of the situations they caught themselves in. The situation, see, what's interesting is, Pastor Scott and I were talking about this. If God's timing is better, and we need to trust and seek after God's timing, this seeking thing, because here's how it works. We're on ground level, and we're looking at issues in front of us and circumstances and problems, and it's looking really bad, like the miners underground. And we're wondering, God, what are you doing? But I think of that verse that says, I look to the mountains, from where does my help come from? It's because the mountain gives you elevation where you can see past and see things beyond. God has that outlook. That's why we look to him to say, God, what's beyond this? I don't want to look at my situation. I don't want to look at the problems at hand. I want to look to you and focus my trust on you. That is trusting, seeking, and believing that his timing is better than our timing. That is the Christmas story. That God's going to do what he wants to do, and we need to obey and jump onto his timing. We need to be people like the wise men who were seeking after God's timing. We need to be people like Joseph and Mary who were trusting in the timing. Because after all, his timing's better than our timing. Listen, I said I was going to be short, and I want to keep that. So, listen, I'm going to make this really easy. You know, we close things out different ways, and Pastor Jeff and I are always talking about, you know, there's a myriad of different ways you can close a service. But what I want to do today, I just think the really simple thing for us to do is say, God, I'm submitting to your timing. I'm submitting to your timing. I don't need to like it, but Lord, I need to submit to it. See, that's what submission is. Oh, it's not brainwashing and saying, oh, I love this. This is great. God knows that it's not going to be something we like to do. But when we obey and we submit, it brings him honor and glory, and he can do stuff. When we're teachable, when we're faithful, when we're available. So let's just do that this morning, okay? Father, I know that I can't be the only one in this room that's gone through moments that I felt like you weren't there. I know that I can't be the only one that's in this room that has felt like I'm thousands of feet underground and haven't heard from you.
But Lord, we know in the promise, God, that you love us, that you have a plan for us, that you speak to us, and that your timing is perfect. We know that, Lord. And Lord, as we look over this story of you coming to earth to save us, Lord, in this great rescue, Lord, let something come up within us that says, God, I want to be a part of your plan for all mankind. You're still in the rescuing business, and Lord, we want to be a part of that. But Lord, we need to have a fresh revelation. So I feel like some of you just need to know that he is working, that his timing is moving. You don't know what's going on beneath the surface, but he does. Look to him for help. Look to him. Look to him for his timing. Look to him for your rescue. We want to be in control of everything all the time. Because here's the thing, the rescuer is the one who determines the timing of the perfect rescue, not the person being rescued. The person being rescued is not the person who determines the time or the place or how it happens or who's being used. That's God. And Lord, we want to trust in you. You're the rescuer. We're the ones that need to be rescued from. We need to be rescued from our sin, from our situations, from our problems. And Lord, we're looking to you. Lord, we're looking to you. We're trusting in your perfect timing. And Lord, we want to be people who seek after your timing. So Lord, please help us. We need your help. But God, here we are saying, maybe you could just say in your own words, Lord, I submit to your timing. Lord, we don't want it to be our time where we're sitting in a drive-thru just waiting to get out. Lord, we're submitting to the process. We're submitting to your timing. And we're trusting in you. We don't know how it's going to work, but Lord, we're trusting and we're going to remain faithful through that. We're going to obey you in the little things and keep the hope alive. We know, Lord, you have come to save us and you're still in the rescuing business. In Jesus' name, amen.